feels good to be one of his kids. I think it's amazing how much he understands us. I guess it's not, shouldn't be surprising because he is our father. So he knows a thing or two about us because he's seen a thing or two about us. I hope you understand how you can get refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Not everybody understands that. For some, I guess it's a mystery that is okay if it goes unsolved for you. But a long time ago, I remember learning from Pastor Von Gerald how to get refreshed by the Spirit of the Lord, and he was good at it. If you're ever in a meeting with Pastor Vaughn and he decided he was just going to tap into the refreshment of the Holy Spirit, it could end in any number of ways. I remember one time he was propped up against the wall over here with a basket, a wicker basket over his head, just sitting there, just gone in the Spirit, just enjoying the presence and love of the Lord. It's just sad to me, I think, when we, in our amazing intellect of this advanced society we live in, we lose the simple reality that the Holy Spirit touches us in ways that mean something to us individually. I think it's incredible that when he poured himself out in the upper room that they were all stumbling around and the people said they were drunk. I think that's an incredible first revelation of the Holy Spirit, isn't that? Sure, that really flew in the face of the Pharisees and the critical spirits of the day when they were acting visibly intoxicated. Meanwhile, it was the Holy Spirit just overwhelming their lives and hearts. And he does the same thing if you're open. It's a gift. He's a gift. Everything about the Lord comes through faith. It's a free gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. I hope you've heard the gospel spoken that way before and you've already embraced it and ready to get on with life with him, not just living next door to you, but living on the inside of you. This morning's class with Pastor Rich was just intoxicating. It was amazing to see what the Lord is doing with what he's wanting to do and desiring to do in the people that will lay down their life for him and just pick up the mantle of declaring good news to people. That's our only purpose that we're here for, is to declare good news. If you thought church was about something other than that, I'm sorry that you were exposed to the wrong understanding of what church is, but to be the church is to be the light. And to be the light is to shine. And I think it's incredible Jesus had to warn his disciples, I made you the light of the world, but if you light a light and you put a basket over it, nobody can see it. It's time now for the church of Jesus Christ to be revealed, to be seen by the world as the one who is shining in the midst of a dark place. And it won't always be comfortable, but it will be joyful. And you'll have a joy on the inside of you that the world hopefully will ask you about, because they won't have it. They'll be struggling for it, trying to find it, trying to go down every avenue to figure out how to feel good about life, and they won't find it out there. We know that the good stuff we need is on the inside of us through faith in the Holy Spirit, trust in Christ. But we just sang, the worship service we sang this morning was my message. The prophetic word that came was my message. I don't know how to even add anything to what we've already sang, other than maybe my reiterating some of it will help us really file it away as important and exactly what God wants to say to the church right now in this moment, this very morning. I love when I look at my notes and I just literally can't find a sentence that makes any sense. It's so incredible. We're a people of praise. You do know that. We were created for praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Our purpose in life is to praise him. It's to glorify, however you want to say it. It's to make people look through us to him and say, wow, this is for real. This is a reality that we thought we'd found someplace else, and yet here it is, not by a natural five senses that we see it, but we see it by the Spirit. We see the reality with our understanding, our spiritual understanding. And we get to share that with the days that we have left. But we're a praising people. I want to just read Psalm 149 because that's the first thing I looked at and I think I can read it. We're going to continue in Luke 17 because the next verse that we're up to, I don't know if you know which one it is, but it's pretty amazing. We've been going through Luke 17 when I've been here, and so appreciate those who have filled the podium while I was away doing different things for the past two Sundays. But it's always an amazing thing to go back to my notes and think, okay, Lord, what do you want to say? And I go, and he's like, right where we left off. And so you're going to really be amazed at where we've left off in Luke chapter 17. But I want to just start with Psalm 149, and I'll read through it and just try to hear what's being said by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. We did that this morning by the Spirit. And his praise in the assembling of the saints. Here we are. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. If you ever, I realize there's many people who have claimed faith in Christ for maybe a lifetime. They've never actually felt the pleasure of the Lord over them. They've never felt the smile of the Maker who made heaven and earth. They've never seen themselves in Christ, therefore accepted in the Beloved. And so they go through life and using that arm of the flesh, trying to win some favor with the gifts that were given by him. He's not impressed by the gifts. He gave them to us. What we do with the life we've been given will be measured and will be blessed or rewarded and increased in the next life. But it won't be how we earn the pleasure of the Maker, of our Father, of the one who saw fit to put us on earth for this time. That comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It pleased the Father to crush his Son so that we, through his bruising and crushing, could be fully healed and restored to relationship with the Father. That was the whole point of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel message. If it's not that to you, then you've missed something along the way, and you've probably never experienced this reality. David, or whoever wrote Psalm 149, I shouldn't assume David. It sounds to me like the way he writes, but for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He's pleased when he sees the simple response of his children, of his people to his presence. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The praise we've been given, if you're not praising God, you're not fulfilling the purpose you were put on earth to do. If you're not a praising person, if when you're going along through life and something bad happens and ugly stuff comes out, that's the Lord showing you that, hey, we need to fix this so that when everything happens, we can still praise him. And everything we give thanks for, the will of God is fulfilled in that reality. It's not about it being easy. It's about our response to him. That's what we were looking at already in the beginning of Luke 17. It's a study of how we respond to life. A lemon is sour as anything way before it's squeezed, but you just don't taste it. You squeeze one and suddenly you taste how sour it's been. You can handle a lemon, you can pass it back and forth, you can smell it. It doesn't smell like much unless you squeeze it. And I believe what the Lord needs from us in these final days on planet Earth is for us to recognize that what he wants to do within us is going to be done by his Spirit, not the arm of the flesh, but it's a work that has to be done and only the Spirit can do it. And you have to find that connection. You have to invite that connection. Maybe you have to plead for that connection. Maybe you have to fast, pray, ask someone to pray for you, whatever. But that connection, spiritual connection that happens within you is what we have to come to terms with. If you don't have it, just acknowledge that you don't have it and then get before him and get it. That's where you find the smile. That's where you find the reality that my Father is well pleased with me, that he's not a God afar off who's just uninterested in his family. He put us here to fulfill his predestined plan for our lives, which includes reaching as many people with the good news of the gospel as possible. It's even on their beds, he says, let them sing aloud. You know how hard it would be to be depressed and anxious and struggle with anxiety if you did this? I would challenge you this. If you're dealing with any of those things and you know it, you have any of those things in your family or close friends, read that to them and say, hey, just do this. Maybe you don't even know him. Just do it. Just, God, whoever you are, I praise you. I worship you. Laying down, standing up in the... I would challenge you to do that and then come to me and say, oh, I need some prayer because this depression just won't lift. This is a powerful scripture. This is who we are. We are a praising people. But listen to the end of this. Listen to what else praising accomplishes. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. It's connecting this two things that we're doing. It's metaphorically speaking of the praises of God as having an edge to do battle with. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Derek Prince did an amazing teaching on this specific verse. And he very clearly recognizes this is spiritual leaders. These are hosts of that hold rank in the spirit realm. To bind them with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the written judgment. Not flesh and blood. Those forces that come to dishonor us and dishonor the life we were meant to live in the face of the one who gave it to us. This honor have all his saints. Saints just means holy ones, just means those set apart to serve him. All his saints have this within their arsenal, within their ability, within their mandate, and within their call. He fills them. He dwells there. He lives there. That's where he chose to occupy by his spirit. And I believe that's why there's such a strong sense of his spirit here in Sunday mornings when we're here just gathered together worshiping him. And some people don't understand that and they think they can find it on their couch and on YouTube or wherever else they can find it. But I'm telling you, I've done both. It is a beautiful and sacred thing to be in the fellowship of the saints. It is something special about it. There is a strength and an anointing and a power that begins to break off the yoke of the oppressor of the mind that convinces people that we're meant to just kind of whine our way through and complain our way through. And the writer of this psalm is saying, he takes pleasure in the praises that we give up in the midst of whatever it is that's happening around us. We are a separate people. We are saints. We are a people of praise. When we don't know what to say, we praise. When we don't know who's telling the truth and who's deceiving us, we praise. When we face fearful outcomes of any description, we praise. When we hear of the ever nearing end of the age of the planet itself, we still praise. When we don't know how to pray, we open our mouths and the Holy Spirit prays through us with his insights and his revelation as we praise. We have only one breath left. We praise because he says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think you had plenty of time to go to Luke 17 if you were going to. We were down to verse 20. Did anybody actually know that? It's just after the parable, the story of the 10 lepers. The one comes back and says, thank you. He has that response that connects him with not just the natural priest he was sent to report to, but he comes back and he's now at the feet worshiping and thanking the high priest of our confession, Jesus himself. And what an amazing story, what an amazing reality, what a testimony of how it is that he desires for us to respond to his goodness. But in verse 20, maybe you feel it sometimes. You ever feel like no matter how much good you do and how much you're doing things the right way, there's still always something that's just kind of, I think they call it the fly in the ointment or, you know, the whatever your phrase is for that. There's just always seems to be something. Jesus just heals 10 lepers. They've been abandoned out into the wilderness. He heals them and they go back to their families. There's joyful celebration on one side. Meanwhile, then the Pharisees cuddle up to him and they're like, hey, what's going on? So in verse 20, the King James uses a different word. It says when he was asked by the Pharisees, the King James says he was demanded of by the Pharisees. They never approached him politely. There was always a barb in the way they spoke to him. He said when they asked when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. I'll go ahead and read the next verse, and then we'll go back and look. And verse 21 says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is You know it, right? It's within you. We know it. The first thing I'm going to say about these two verses is that you can't have a kingdom without a king. They are by definition connected. A king has a kingdom. A kingdom, by definition, has a king who rules over that. If you don't have a king, it's just land and people. But once there's a king in place, it's a kingdom, which includes land and people and whatever other territories they occupy. But the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. So I think sometimes we get confused because we say kingdom of God, and we think, okay, that's just us in the natural having a spiritual emphasis towards life. But the kingdom of God is not that. It's not at first a natural kingdom with a spiritual attempt to understand. It's a spiritual kingdom that brings to bear on the natural kingdom spiritual supernatural realities. And it works one way, but it doesn't work the other way. The other way is the arm of the flesh. It's absolutely imperative that we understand this. If we, everything that happened this morning was about the kingdom. The very first song was the kingdom. King of glory, strong and mighty, oh Yahweh. Everything we've talked about, the prophetic word, the kingdom of heaven, the people of Jesus' day were always trying to get their minds around what was this kingdom he was talking about, and it's they would even initiate it. Look at a few of the times that this subject is raised. It's infinite. There's endless ways you can look at this and read about it in the New Testament. But there's a few that we'll look at today. There's a priority if you want to access and walk in the kingdom of God. It doesn't come by default. Remember, it doesn't come by observation. It doesn't come by what your eyes can see. It doesn't come by inspection or marking days on a calendar, as the Pharisees and they had all God had given them all the feasts and all the times and seasons, and they had to observe the Passover. They had to observe these different things. And Jesus said it doesn't come through the calendar ticking away. It doesn't come because this is the time when you observe this and you observe that and you observe the law. Observe is a very interesting word. It's not just to look, but it's where your focus is. And he's saying it doesn't come through the way you've been focusing all this time, because they were so focused trying to find Messiah. He's standing there talking to them and they're deriding him, thinking he's an imposter and he's a blasphemer and needs to go. Amazing how the natural mind is at enmity with the spirit. But look, there's a priority, and I want to read Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to Luke 17, but Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. Once again, Jesus begins to address something about the kingdom. We have to get, I would say focus, but it doesn't come by observation. It really just comes by faith and by revelation, but you've got to desire it. The desire still starts with you. God won't impose himself. It says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. If there's nothing there and you're just looking for something to do to feel good for a little while, it's not the kingdom. Don't think that you tasted of the kingdom of heaven and now that you were let down by that, because that's not possible. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, now he's not speaking to the Pharisees. He's now speaking to his disciples. And he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles in that day were those who were outside of the covenant and promise of God that came through Abraham. After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, do not worry. The very first phrase we read. I don't know if there's a person in this room that could honestly say in the last week I'll be generous. A thought hasn't come through your mind that caused you to worry about something. Maybe you didn't dwell on it. Maybe you didn't get into fear and panic and have an anxiety attack, but you just thought a thought and it produced a worry, a sense within you that was uncomfortable, a sense within you that felt like, I'm not sure about this. It doesn't feel good. I feel unsettled. I feel unstable. I feel worried. We all encounter this. And wouldn't it be an incredible tool of the enemy if all it takes to separate us from the kingdom that Jesus is saying doesn't come by observation, but it comes within you? Wouldn't it be incredible if the only thing he had to do to separate us from those promises was to get us to worry? What if it wasn't gross sin? What if it wasn't any of the big things that we think of as things bad people do? What if it was just simple revelation of a person's heart that's either confident in who their father is or who's worried about what the future holds? Almost all worry is connected to the future. It's somehow related to time. Time and worry are married. You cannot separate them. When you're worried about paying your bills, you're worried about paying them on time. When you're behind on your bills, what's that mean? It means the rate of the amount of income per unit of time is less than the amount of expenditures per unit of time. And therefore, you start to fall behind. Time and worry are connected. You can't separate them. They exist because of each other. And Jesus is commanding his disciples. He's saying, stop thinking. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry if you're going to have enough to drink or what you're going to wear. For after all these things, those who don't have a promise from God seek after. But what's the response? If you don't know what the answer to defeat the problem is, you just go on with the problem with no ability to address it. He gives the exact response that's required. But seek first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this world that's coming to nothing. Not the relationships in this world that are always going to come to nothing. But the kingdom of God. Seek it first. And his righteousness and all these things will be added into you. It's an incredible, amazing wisdom to seek first that which doesn't come by observation, that which you can't see, so that the things that you know you need, that you need to see, begin to show up. We're used to using the arm of the flesh to make sure that we have enough of what we can see, and then we try to turn that into a spiritual experience and emphasis. In this day and age, it's all being turned upside down, but it's actually right side up. Because Jesus says to God, guys, the kingdom's not going to come with what you see. It comes within you. Some translation says, it's already among you. And Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't teaching them to pray for the new Jerusalem to come out of the sky. He was teaching them to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them that, hey, the temple I want to live in now is right behind the buttons there. It's an invisible kingdom, but it's a kingdom where everything is possible. It's an invisible kingdom, but it's a kingdom that brings natural change to humans' lives. But you think that'd be enough? Just tell him what to do. But he has to add it again, what he started with. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You think God knows a little more about us than we know about ourselves? Worry is just second nature. People will say, oh, you better be worried. You better be afraid. If you're not afraid, something's wrong. You're not paying attention. Jesus is like, it's an invisible kingdom and it's not where you can see it, but it's within you. And everyone's going to laugh and poke fingers at you because it sounds so ridiculous. It's like, yeah, believe me, you can't see it, but it's... But he's like, that's where I'm going to choose to take up residence. Because guess who's going to know that the kingdom's within them? The person who has the kingdom within them. And that's the only person that's going to matter to. Yes, the world will be changed by those people who have the rivers of living water within them to give. It'll be changed by those who have the spiritual kingdom living and abiding within them. But it will have a basket put over it by worry. I am convinced that this is the primary tool of the enemy right now, and he is using it so masterfully through just all the information streams that circle the globe right now. Everyone's worried about something, and Jesus said, "Don't you dare." He didn't say it would be a bad idea. He didn't say it was something to be cautious of. He says, "Don't do it." You see the difference? If I tell one of my kids, like, "Hey, that's not a very good idea. You're going to get hurt if you do that." Or I say, "Hey, stop it. Don't you dare do that." Jesus is saying, do not worry about tomorrow. You know what worry is? It's a symptom of a far grosser illness, a far more dangerous disease. Think about this. Everything you need to know is right in this text, Matthew 6, 31, 34. The reason we're not supposed to worry, he says, because your heavenly Father knows all that you need. And he knows that you need all these things. You see, if you don't trust your heavenly Father, you'll have worry. Worry is a symptom that demonstrates you don't trust the heavenly Father. But we know him through faith, right? We believe, we trust him. By faith, we're saved. By grace, we're saved through faith. You have to believe it, right? The connection is still through faith. Or we don't. Earlier on in Luke, he's still talking about faith. The mustard seed, the whole thing. He's like, you don't need more faith. They said, increase our faith. How can we forgive so much? He's like, you don't need more faith. You just need to do what you're told. Now he's saying, don't worry. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Put it back on its head. When worry comes, say, hey, why don't you go find something else to worry about? You're the unsettled thing that's trying to get on to me. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. Trouble doesn't mean easy. Trouble means don't worry about it. There's a father who's watching over his kids that knows all about it. He knew about it before it even came into our lives. And he's not threatened by it, and neither should we be. But if we are, it's a proof that we don't have that Holy Spirit within us saying, Abba, Daddy, remind me that it's going to be okay. And we're going to have that. Unless your head's in the sand or you just don't have a revelation of where the planet's headed, we're going to need to know that innermost connection, the kingdom of heaven that's within us. So don't be condemned when worry comes. Just deal with it. Send it packing on its stinking way. It has no right. You're a child of God. You've been bought at the price of Christ's blood. He hung there for you. He was tortured for you. His life on earth was extinguished for us to have new life. Begin to remind worry of who he is, of who the Father is, and how much we don't know about him, but remind him of what we do know. Remember, we overcome by the word of our testimony. What's the testimony? Reminding ourselves of what we already experienced and know from him so that we can achieve and reach the next bit of grace he wants to bestow upon our lives. We overcome the enemy. But there's a king in play. And he's not a democratic leader. He wasn't elected. He just is. He said, told to Moses, just go and tell them, I am that I am. That's enough. I just am. That's our God. He wasn't appointed as the supreme ruler and creator of the universe. He just is. And people don't want to just accept that and deal with it. They want to explain that. They want to rationalize that. They want to use the gray matter that he put between our ears in creation when he breathed into a pile of dirt and made it come alive and gave it a soul. We want to use that he gave us to try to analyze him. And it's so twisted and upside down and backwards. And then we get frustrated and we just assume, well, just throw the whole thing out. He can't possibly exist. And if he does, then. And we begin to measure life experience not out of trust for him, but out of distrust, out of a root starting point. Of, I don't really believe. Being a king, let me just read in John 18. You don't have time to go there. I'm going to have to speed it up a little. It says, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's not talking to Pontius Pilate, who's about to decide whether he goes to execution or not. And Pilate's obviously interested. Let's just talk about king, you're a king, and what does that mean? And he tells Pilate, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Kings have servants. They don't have volunteers in their inner courts doing the bidding that they have as a king in their government. They don't have people like, okay, I'll try it out. They have servants. Servants is not a popular word these days. And yet the very fundamental essence of the gospel we've been given is that of is one of servanthood. Jesus took off his robe and took up a towel and washed his disciples' feet. The role of servant he was fulfilling right before he went to his execution was the job that the lowest servant in the house did. The more advanced ones got to cook and prepare and clean and do the other things. The one who washed the dung and stuff from the animals off of people's feet who would come in with open sandals and clean between the toes and all this stuff. They were washing them so the house would stay clean. It wasn't just like, you know, these ceremonial foot washings where they sprinkle a little water and dry with a towel. They washed their feet so that they wouldn't defile the house. They scrubbed people's feet. And Jesus scrubbed his disciples' feet clean so they could realize the way up in this kingdom is the way you go down. That it's an upside down, it's a reverse thing. You don't see it with your eyes, but you feel it and you know it to be true within by faith in the one who brought the kingdom to bear on the inside of you. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would have fought for me. Remember, Peter was confused. He thought he was going to have to fight for Jesus, and Jesus quickly put it right. Gave the guy his ear back, right? They would have fought so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, you are a king then. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Can you hear his voice at all? Can you hear his voice, what's been spoken throughout worship? You may only be able to hear it by the Spirit. You know, there's an amazing story. I don't have time to go there in John chapter 12, I think 29 and 30, where Jesus prays and there's a response from heaven, and the voice from heaven says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And it says that the people heard thunderings. They heard like it had thundered. Meanwhile, very clear heavenly language was spoken to the disciples who could hear it. It was the people around that just heard like thunder and whatever was happening. The same voice, but if you don't have an ear to hear it, if your ear's not desiring to hear it, it'll just be like noise. And I think it's true for so many people in a spiritual atmosphere like what is here right now and here this morning. They just hear noise and they feel things happening, but they're not hearing the voice of the Father who says, hey, it's going to be all right. When I sent Jesus and he said he was coming to prepare a place for you, yeah, that's happening. Whatever happens down there, it's temporary. The stuff you can see, it's all going to disappear. The things that you can't see are eternal, and they're spirit and they're truth, and that is what he's preparing us by the Spirit to be ready to be received into. It doesn't come by observation, but I would put it to you this way. It'll produce observable results. When the kingdom of heaven is functioning in someone's life, it will produce observable results. But the kingdom itself is not the results that are produced. People grab onto those results. Oh, look at this is happening through this person. And they see that, but they miss the kingdom that's within the person that's doing what's being done. Because the arm of the flesh is all we've ever known. Jesus has given us, the church, keys to this kingdom. You know what the gospel message actually is? I'm going to read it because Jesus says it in Matthew 10. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely receive, freely give it away. Hallelujah. In verse 21, Jesus says, in Luke 17, back to Luke 17, he says, they won't say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's within, not without. It's within, not without. It's not on the outside. You can't bring the kingdom to your life by changing what you do. That's without. That's the outside of the cup. The Spirit wants to clean the inside of the cup. And he wants to place his Holy Spirit within that cleansed vessel. And when that happens, the kingdom is now within the person who believes. The kingdom is within and not without. And it's within believers, right? The kingdom is within those who believe. What does that mean about the kingdom of God? Don't worry, I'm wrapping up. Maybe the last question I ask you to actually have to think about. The kingdom of heaven is within believers. It's not without believers. It's within believers. The kingdom of heaven is within a believer. Without believers, what happens to the kingdom? Just asking, I'm just using the same words in a different order. Don't get freaked out by it. Without believers, how does the kingdom come to earth and the will that's in heaven be done on earth? Is the Pope or somebody else supposed to wave a wand and bring the kingdom down? Is some other organization, is the government going to create the perfect utopia and that'll feel enough like the kingdom where we're all kind of just pasture fed the same and we're all nice and happy and equal? And is that what's going to bring the kingdom? No, it only comes through those who dare to believe it and who are willing to receive it. You think it's just an option to embrace the kingdom more? Well, maybe if I feel like I have some more time, I'll invest a little more, whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's attending, whether it's ministering to your neighbors or doing the things that only you are in position to be able to do as a believer. It's a sobering thought. Jesus said, when I come back to this place, am I going to find any faith on the earth? He did say he's going to have to cut the time short because if not, even the elect, we're going to be deceived by the darkness that's coming. It's not going to get lighter, it's going to get darker. And if that kingdom's not shining within an individual, there's no guarantee they're going to have someone else to cozy up next to and try to get some of the light that they have in their lives. I think it's what the Lord is asking us in this particular moment. We heard about the kingdom all morning, the fact that the kingdoms of this world are coming to nothing. They're crumbling. They're falling. People are used to relying on those things. If they turn around and there's no one with another kingdom that says, hey, it's okay if that stuff falls away. We still have this. We have the risen Savior by the Spirit living within us. Look, we can still praise Him. We can still worship Him. Yes, we don't see Him, but we will see Him. And He's not here now. He's not in His personhood, but He's fully coming. You'll have a horse with him and all kinds of cool stuff. A white one at that. Yeah, chalk it up to a fairy tale if that's all you have the faith for. But I tell you, you're going to miss out. You're going to be gravely disappointed when you realize it was actually that simple and all you had to do is just believe it. Like a child, like he said, kids will get this before you guys get it. That the kingdom of heaven comes to such as these. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I just want to be like a kid again. Man, the stuff your friends used to be able to convince you of and stuff because you were just gullible and we get burned by that. Now everything's got to be like filtered and we're so cautious that we miss the simple love that a dad had for his offspring that he breathed into the first ones of and made them in his image. And he's now made a way for them to come back and they're like afraid or worried or can I trust him? I don't know. It's got to be the hardest thing. I know it's hard for me as a dad. Deal with some of that with my own family, my own children, you know. You only want their best, and you know it. But if you've gone through that experience, you know how hard that it can be to convince them of that. And sometimes it comes back at you not well. Can we trust our Heavenly Father? I don't think it's an option, because as soon as worry comes in, we can identify we need to build back that trust with Him. I don't know of a better application, another way to tell you to do it than to spend time with Him in His Word. Get back into his word. Get back into what he chose to preserve for us so that 2,000 years after Jesus was here, we can go back and see red letters on a piece of paper that say this is what the Messiah had to say. Begin to grow from those. Begin to put the invisible kingdom first. You know what the invisible kingdom is built primarily from? You thought about it long enough, you'd know it, but it's built from words. It says the worlds that we see were framed by the word of God. The centurion said, just speak and it'll be done. He was a man under authority. He knew the authority in Jesus, because he had people, as soon as he spoke, they did what he said. So in Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be made whole. Everything you need to access in the spirit part of your life, the kingdom that's within you, if you've received Christ and you've accepted his forgiveness for your sin, and you've repented for your sins, if that's happened, the kingdom that's come, maybe in seed form, but it's come and it's there, and it's ready to be built and to grow. It came through your words. You believed in your heart and you confessed, you spoke with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And yet we have a culture that is so empowered to throw their disgusting, vulgar words all over the World Wide Web for everyone to see, and we don't realize the damage that's being done. Because words have been just cheapened to be in a tool we use to just vent or express our frustrations or to criticize or to build, you know, to break down instead of build up. If you want to deepen the kingdom of heaven that's meant to be shining bright in your heart as a believer, you won't get there unless you're in the word. Yes, pray for the Holy Spirit to eliminate those words. I know the letter, death, spirit brings life, all these things, but the written word of God is far more than just a letter of the law. The gospel is also written in here. Let's just stand together this morning. Father, as we look into your words, especially the ones, Jesus, that you said, there's such an overwhelming distance sometimes that it feels like between the life that we live here in the flesh and the one that we know desires so strongly to live out from the inside of us so that this world can see that there is a God, there is a creator, there is a king, and he's a benevolent ruler. He's not one who enslaves us, but he's one who lays down his own life so that we can live. Jesus, without your power and without your spirit, we just have no ability in our flesh to do what you need us to do. Father, we thank you that you have made this day. Your word says that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and that we will be glad in it. So God, as we're challenged by the sobering truth of just how vast this kingdom is within us, that you've invested all that you had to put your very self inside human vessels. That, Lord, we could just be reawakened to the not just the responsibility that that lays upon us, but the joy that comes when we know that we're doing the good will of the Father. The joy that comes when a child just knows they're doing everything the parent wants them to do. And they see and they feel that smile and they hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And they realize, I've been created simply to fulfill and to please and to praise this one who put me here in this difficult time. Lord Jesus, may our focus be shifted this morning back to you, back to your faithfulness, back to your unchanging word, that your promises don't shift and change when this culture lies to us and tells us that they do. Lord, we stand on a rock that's far below the surface of what this world calls depth. We have a depth in you, God, that connects us to the very origins of existence. Father, that inner peace would be the portion of people in this room right now, that as we close our eyes to just pray to you in this coming week, as we open your word, that it'll explode off the page, maybe in ways that we've never experienced it, because we know that you want us to hear your voice. You want us to hear your words. You don't just want us to hear rumblings and sounds that say, whoa, that's scary, but you want us to hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit from within us. Lord, as we've prayed that your kingdom would come, we pray that your kingdom would break out from inside of us. That any baskets we've put on that light that you placed there, we would lay them down and we would allow you to simply just shine who you are to the people in our lives. Jesus, we're not trying to do this anymore in our strength, but we're just ready to see you do it. We're ready to let you be king. And our response to simply be yes. Yes, Master. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. God, we thank you that you have refreshed us, that you have challenged us, and that you don't give us a burden to bear that's heavy. You walk in the yoke with us as we leave this place, that we don't do anything that we're about to do alone. We do it with you. You are with us to the very end of this age, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning for anything at all, receive the Holy Spirit, whatever is in your heart. If you just know, I feel like it's not quite over yet, come on forward. We have amazing folks that have invested much time in training and teaching to be able to just pray a simple prayer over you to see God do in you what only God can do. God bless you. Have an amazing day. Drink lots of water. It's going to be a hot one. God bless you.